Turning now to Genesis 35, we begin our reading at verse 1, and we read until verse 21. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And the Lord appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not. Thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. May he bless his truth to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, it is not easy to hold on to dreams. Children, maybe you had a dream one night, and you woke up and you said to yourself, I need to tell my parents that dream. But by the time you saw them later at the breakfast table, you had already forgotten your dream. And this is true in figurative ways as well. Young people often have dreams, or when you get married, maybe you dream of this great marriage that you wish to have, but time goes on and the doldrums of life set in and people forget their dream. And spiritually too, congregation, it is possible and frequent, in fact, that people dream of good times in their lives and in their families and also in church life, times of joy. and vibrancy. And yet over time, even that dream can fade and we settle for far less, for the humdrum, also of spiritual life. And congregation, Jacob had had a dream at Bethel where the Lord had appeared to him in glorious light. And he saw this ladder, young people and children, that reached from the earth to heaven. And the Lord appeared to him there. What a majestic dream that had been. But so much had happened. And Jacob had almost forgotten it all until the Lord reminded him, as he does in the chapter before us today, Genesis 35. And though our text is really the whole section that we read, verses 1 through 21, I'll read at this time verse 1. Genesis 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is light and hope in dark times. We'll see, first of all, a God-ordained way. Secondly, a God-centered worship. And lastly, a God-honoring witness. Light and hope in dark times. A God-ordained way, a God-centered worship, and a God-honoring witness. Well, congregation, Jacob had experienced much. And at Peniel, he had met the Lord face to face. And that was a dramatic and a watershed moment in his life that changed everything. And his hip bore testimony to that. From that moment on, he had been touched by the power of God, which had rendered him weak. And every step in life, rather every limp in life, reminded him of this new chapter in his life where the Lord had appeared to him. And he had seen God face to face, and yet his life had been preserved. But a lot had happened since Peniel. And indeed, there had been changes in his life. And chapter 33 of Genesis reflects those changes, especially when he meets Esau as a changed man and bears testimony to the fact that he has everything. So he tells Esau. From the Lord. And he met his father, even Isaac, and he did so as a changed man. And he built an altar at Shechem within the land of promise. And all this indicated change in his life. However, when you read the previous chapter, chapter 34, there's much darkness that comes over Jacob's life and family. The sunshine seems to have gone, and clouds, dark clouds, have taken their place. Great grief and trouble has entered into Jacob's home. His daughter Dinah has been taken by Shechem, the heathen prince, who then also wanted her as a wife. And Jacob's son take deceitful revenge on the people in Shechem, killing men and taking the women and children and spoiling the goods of the city, riling the people up in such a way that they put their family in danger. And as Jacob has to say in verse 30 of chapter 34, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed and my house. But congregation, it is ultimately not Jacob's children that are the problem. But Jacob is failing to rule his family wisely and well. And you read that. When you read chapter 34. And idols have come into the home of Jacob, as we learn in the chapter that we read together. And isn't this so often the reality even in our own homes, fathers? Isn't it true that you can have spiritually good times in your life and in your home even, or in the church? And yet what happens as time marches on? Isn't it true that we are prone and bent on backsliding? And that so often also our homes and the church can stink, to use the words of Jacob, in the midst of this world. Or to use the language of the New Testament, the salt loses its savor. And Jacob, as the head of his home, has lost his vision and his strength, and his family is simply going its own way, and idols are coming into the home. But what a wonder it is, as we read at the beginning of chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, were it not for a God who begins again with his people, we would all be at a terrible loss. Jacob is in trouble. Jacob's family is in disarray. But God comes, and God speaks unto Jacob. And he tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, where Jacob had vowed a vow so many years ago. You can read of that in chapter 28, the very end, where he promises the Lord that if the Lord goes with him, then he will return to Bethel and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. But Jacob never returned. All these many years, he did not return to fulfill his vow. And the Lord must remind him of his own word. You see, the Lord does that. The Lord has ways of bringing to our remembrance the things that once were, and the things that came forth from our lips, he brings to remembrance. Has he never done so in your life? Turn unto me, ye backsliding people. Or, ye have left your first love. What an amazing thing is that the Lord is always the first. He is always the first. Were it not for that, there would be no hope whatsoever. And here in Jacob's life, we see how the Lord so mercifully, so condescendingly is the first who comes with his word. And isn't that already a comfort this morning as the word of God is sounding out in your own ears? The Lord still speaks. The Lord still deals with us, not as what we deserve, but in mercy. And he calls us back unto himself. And here we see three things here under our first point. And the first is this, that Jacob takes back the reins of his own family. He calls his sons unto him to hear his voice. And it's as if everything hinges on that word of God that has come to him. And now there is the fruit. Jacob gathers his family around. And it's as if he acknowledges therein his sin and how necessary that is also for you, heads of household, fathers, and also mothers and all those in places of responsibility, elders, deacons, ministers. There where we have let the holy obligations of God go, to acknowledge it, to own up to our sin, and to call those who are under our authority and tutelage back to the Lord. That's what Jacob does, first of all. But secondly, he calls his family to renounce their false gods. And what a necessary exhortation this is. You can see this in verse 2. The idols must go. And then you ask yourself, how is it that idols have come into the home of Jacob? We know, of course, that Rachel, on a previous occasion, she had kept an idol from Laban's household, a teraphim. And how it is that Jacob's sons had gotten idols? Well, maybe from Shechem, as they had raided Shechem, they found all kinds of things and they took them along. And maybe initially they didn't intend to worship them, but here they were in their tents and in their tabernacles, all sorts of idols. But congregation, we don't need to go out of our way to find idols. Idols are simply there. Idols simply come. That is true in our lives and it's true in our homes as well. John Calvin said that our hearts are factories of idols. They produce idols. We don't need someone to say, here's an idol, take this. No, our own hearts, they go after idols. Idols are whatever you place your confidence in. Whatever you look to instead of or alongside the Lord. Something that has the affection of your heart. Something that you lean on. Something that you need beyond the Lord Himself. And these things come into our homes. Come right under our noses. And often without us even realizing it. And yet this is the exhortation of Jacob. Get rid of your idols. That's something, isn't it? When that conviction comes into our lives, then things have to change. And then our homes also have to change. And as fathers, we must do inventory in our homes. What is it that must change in your home? How have the idols come into your home and dominated in your home? Get rid of your idols, Jacob says, in obedience to the Lord. But then, thirdly, Jacob says, change your clothes. You see, Jacob is taking his family back to Bethel. And Bethel means house of God. And in a certain sense, we could say that Jacob is taking his family back to church. Not that he had never worshipped the Lord. He had built an altar at Shechem. There was probably some way in which he had engaged in the ordinances of religion at this time and prayed and things like this. But it's time, family. It's time to go to Bethel. What's Bethel? The house of God, where God met me. And change your clothes, he says. Get dressed for church. Some people think that clothes aren't important. It doesn't matter what you wear. What matters is what's on the inside, they say. The congregation of the Bible teaches else otherwise. Clothes are a reflection of how you think inside. And you ought to do justice to the biblical injunctions of how we ought to cover ourselves, how we ought to appear in life generally, but also how we dress when we go to the house of the Lord. And of course, there's also a spiritual lesson here. And the whole Bible places this upon us. And that is that clothes, the Bible uses this picture a lot. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put ye on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. And so the Bible holds before us the great duty, the great call, the great need that we all have. And that is to be dressed in the righteousness which is not our own, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, there needs to be a putting off of all that which cleaves to us. And also all those things whereby we think and imagine to stand accepted before God. Our works, our good intentions, our church attendance, our being part of a certain community and all these things, we think that God will accept us in light of that. That needs to go. We need to lose that. We need to lose our own righteousness, which is according to the law. We must be clothed with that righteousness which is from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious righteousness. And along with that will come many things. Along with that, you will be clothed with meekness and with humility and with the garments of honesty. Oh, that the Lord would work that by renewal or for a first time. In our hearts and lives, the Lord is able to do it. Well, congregation, this is the God-ordained way that we see in the family and in the life of Jacob. It's high time to hear the call of God. Go back. Go back. Go back to Bethel. Well, congregation, Jacob and his family travel 28 miles from Shechem towards Bethel, in obedience to the Lord. And in verse 5, we read that the world took notice. It says there that as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were found about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. What a remarkable thing. This family was the offscouring of the earth because of what they had done. And yet as they traveled, people notice. People come and look over their walls or out of their tents. There goes Jacob's family. But no one pursues them. No one does any violence to them. Why? Because the terror of God was upon the cities based on what was happening. God's hand was upon them. And that's what happens in the life of a church and of a family that is seeking to do God's bidding. No, that doesn't mean we're always safe. It doesn't mean that nothing happens to us at all. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And so Jacob goes with his family back to Bethel. What a grace from the Lord. Imagine. The Lord left Jacob to himself. Imagine the Lord said, and this is what Jacob makes of my grace in his life. I will let him go. I will leave him to himself. Oh, congregation, it is no different in our own day and age. It's no different with us. If the Lord were to let us go, people of God, for one moment, hell would open up. And it would be right. We could have no complaint. But, oh, a God who will not let his Jacob go. And he brings him into the worship of God, as we see in our second point, a God-centered worship. Jacob and his family arrive at Bethel. From 30 years ago, Jacob had arrived in Bethel and laid his weary head as a fugitive on a stone, unaware that in that night the Lord would appear to him in a vision of this ladder or staircase that would reach from heaven all the way to the earth. And now as he enters Bethel once again together with his family, which the Lord has given to him, he worships the Lord. He builds an altar unto the Lord. We read in verse 7. And to worship, congregation, simply means this. We kneel in our hearts before the Lord, our Maker and our Sustainer. And kneeling there, and bowing there, we are in adoration, acknowledging God's majesty, His grace, and His undeserved goodness. Is that how you worship the Lord? Is that how you come within His courts on a day like today? There you are with all your sin, all your sinfulness. And yet the Lord is a wonder-working God. And in your heart, you bow. You take the lowest place before Him who is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin. And yet for the sake of Christ, He sees no iniquity in His sinful Jacob. And when that is in your heart and in your soul, then you melt away, as it were. Because then you say, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of His heritage, retaineth not His anger forever? And that's what Jacob does here. He worships the Lord. And in verse 7, we read that he understands something that he has not given expression to and probably not understood, at least not to this degree until this moment. He called the name of the place El Bethel. What does that mean? Well, children, Beth means house in Hebrew. Beth. And El means God. So if you say Bethel in Hebrew, you say house of God. But if you say El Beth El, you mean the God of the house of God. You see, that's different. Bethel means house of God. El Beth El means the God of the house of God. And he called the name of the place El Beth El, which means that now beyond the house of God, he sees the God who dwells in the house of God. His focus is on God. You know, and that's what we need. You know, it's one thing to come to church and to leave this place and you talk about the people and the minister and the sermon and the elders and different things that you've heard and different things that you've witnessed. You've been to church. And you can leave this place with just Bethel, with just the house of God. It's special, and that's not wrong in and of itself, but it's different when you leave these doors and you leave this place with the God of the house of God. Do you know the difference? Do you know the difference? That's what it has to come to in our lives. That it's not just religious duties or religious places or even experiences, but that it becomes about God, God Himself, the God of the church, the God of grace, the God of worship. Is it your prayer? My one request has been, and still this prayer I make, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, in Bethel, the house of the Lord, all the days of my life. Why? That I might behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You see, then it's about El Bethel. Then it's about the God of the house of God. And that's what it becomes in Jacob's life here in worship at Bethel. God becomes the overflowing fountain of all good. It's not about the altar. It's not about the experience, but it's about the God who is enthroned upon the praises of His people. The God who condescends to fill the heart of a sinner with Himself, with His pardon, with His peace that endures, with the reconciliation, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and so much more. It becomes about God, His one-sided work, His glorious being, and then it's of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. It's all about him. But then, and this happens as well, when God becomes everything in your life, then the blessing of the Lord becomes yours again in a fresh way. You can read of that in verses 9 through 11. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And you say, but didn't this happen already? Didn't this happen at Peniel that the Lord changed Jacob's name? Indeed, it happened. But you know, it's one thing for that to happen for a first time. But as you go through life, child of God, and you live so much in accordance with who your sinful nature is, with Jacob, you really are, once again, as Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. I have that sinful nature against which I must strive and struggle all the days of my life. And you're up against Jacob. And all you see in your life is Jacob. And yes, the Lord has changed your name. The Lord has a dealings with your soul. The Lord has given you that new name. But what's become of that? What do you see of that? And what do others see of that? It just seems to be all Jacob and nothing more. But there, as you're under the preaching of God's word, as you're there within the sanctuary of God, in the courts of the Lord, you hear it again. You hear it afresh, where the Lord hasn't just once, but he's told it to you again. And you've heard it twice. Once he has said it, twice have I heard it, that power belongeth unto the Lord. And you see it afresh, and it becomes all the greater of a wonder. Don't you understand that? Don't you ever have that? That the Lord saved you so many years ago, whenever that was, child of God. That was a wonder. But that he would still have dealings with you today. After all that you have done and not done. That after received grace, so much sin still, so much that cleaves you, that the Lord would still come. That the Lord would come again. That he would say, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Such a wonder. Such a fresh wonder. I remember a child of God saying to me, you know, it was a great wonder when the Lord first had mercy on my soul. Then that he would cast my sin behind his back in the sea of eternal forgetfulness. Was the greatest wonder imaginable. But he said that after all these years, that the Lord had showed me this mercy, and I took it all for granted, and I sinned so much, not just against light, but against grace and light, to sin against the Lord and the Lord's goodness in your life. And that the Lord would yet have mercy on you. And that he wouldn't pass you by and say, you know, I began a work with this person. But look what it's come to. And so I'm going to set him aside, set her aside and go to someone else. What a wonder. When the Lord comes fresh with his blessing. He overwhelms you with his mercy again and again and again. And then the Lord also gives here to Jacob greater views of himself. Because we read in verse 11, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come forth from thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And in verse 13 we read, and God went up from the place where he had appeared, where he had talked with Jacob. And so Jacob has fresh experiences and fresh tokens for good. The Lord says things to him and he cherishes them in his heart. And the Lord does fresh things. He sees the Lord go up. What that means, we do not know, but somehow the Lord appeared unto him. But like he had many years ago, when the angels had descended and ascended on this ladder, and the Lord had appeared to him and the Lord had spoken to him, but now the Lord himself goes up. What an amazing thing this is. God has gone up with a shout, one of the Psalms says. Amazing things. And now he receives here a new name of the Lord as well. Not just a new name for himself, Israel, but he receives a new name for the Lord. I am God Almighty. The Hebrew word there is El Shaddai. El as God, I already said that. Shaddai means almightinesses, all sufficiencies, God of all sufficiencies. He sees deeper into the mystery of who God is in Jesus Christ for a sinner like himself. You ever have that you come from the worship of God? And someone says to you, maybe your wife or your husband or a friend, what was it like being under the Word? And you say, you know, He's God Almighty. I know it. I know it fresh in my soul. El Shaddai, all-sufficient God. In congregation, we should pray for that, for fresh views of the Lord. I had a friend in the congregation in Grand Rapids. He's now gone to glory. He's gone to be with the Lord. But every time I was with him, especially towards the end of his life, but he would ask the Lord and he would say it to me. He said, I pray for fresh views of the Savior. You can't live off of the old manna, as special as those things were, but for fresh views of the Lord Himself. Fresh views of His grace and of His Son. That's what your soul needs, isn't it? Child of God. That's what you need. El Shaddai, God Almighty. When the Lord gives that in your life, then there will also come this God-honoring witness, as we see in our third point, and that more briefly, a God-honoring witness. We read in verse 19 that they leave church, they leave Bethel, and they travel to Ephratah. Ephratah. Children, have you ever heard about the fields of Ephratah? Ephratah. Well, these fields of Ephratah are the very fields where hundreds of years later a little child would be born. The fields of Ephratah. And the angels would fill the heavens. And that announcement would be made about a child that would be born who was to be the Savior. And the heavenly host would sing, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And the whole dark sky would be ablaze with that message from heaven. You know, angels appeared here at Bethel. But as he travels there south from Bethel, back towards Shechem, he stops here at the fields of Ephratah. And you know, congregation, here in the fields of Ephratah, something sad happens. Something sad for Jacob. Rachel dies as she gives birth on the fields of Ephratah. First, Deborah dies. Female servant of Rachel, she died. And then Rachel herself dies. And the child's name is Benoni. That's how Rachel called her. Called him. Son of affliction. Son of my affliction. And you wonder, congregation, and this may be perplexing to you, but think about this for a moment. Why on the heels of the worship of God, in which God appeared so gloriously, so splendidly, so radiantly, why must Jacob go through such a bitter valley? You see, congregation, the Lord parcels out exactly what He wants His children to go through. Whether it be mountaintops or whether it be valleys. And the Lord often prepares us for the valleys when He meets with us. He strengthens us with strength in our soul in order to meet what He determines to bring our way. And it is not so much what we say on the mountaintops of life that bears witness to what God has done in our souls as what we say when things are taken away from us. When God who has given is also the God who takes away. What do you say then? What do you do then? God has not promised fields of roses all of life's journey. No, not at all. But He's promised to be God Almighty in the midst of your afflictions and your tumults and your turmoil, people of God. And He tests the reality of that name in the midst of the difficulties of life. And what do you say? What's on your lips? Well, on Rachel's lips there is complaint. Ben Oni. It's the last thing she says. Son of my affliction. Centered on herself. Sad to say, son of my affliction. She had so wanted children. And the Lord had given, first of all, Joseph, and now gave Benjamin. And as she receives what she has desired, the Lord takes away her life. And all she can say in that moment is, son of my sorrow. And nothing more. Rachel, Rachel. Is there nothing? Is there nothing you can say to the praise of God? Is there nothing in El Shaddai that is worthy to be lifted up even in the hour of trial and of grief and of sorrow and even of death? Is there nothing in God Almighty to be lifted up? Can you not learn to say by grace what Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Or, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. No, congregation. Rachel. Rachel does not see it. It's possible to be under the worship of God. It's possible to be part of the people of God and receive a vision. Together with the people of God, the Word of God, to have the Lord so close. And yet never, never, never to receive the blessing. And to go on in your sin. And to go on in your grief. And then, my friend, to die is not gain. You see, it is not enough to be part of a Christian family. It's not enough to have a godly husband. It's not enough to have a godly wife. You need to have it for yourself. You need to know God Almighty for yourself. Rachel. She goes into the darkness of eternity, fresh from having been in church, fresh from having this wonderful blessing right there opened up. But of her, the Lord could say, Rachel, you would not. It was about yourself. About who you were, what you got, what you did. Nothing more. Son of my sorrow. Oh, congregation, that you would not come to the end of your life like that. To have lived out your days under the revelation of God through His Word. To have been in church. To have warmed these pews. To have been in a family in which others tasted and saw that the Lord was good. But all that you have is son of my sorrow. Oh, my friend, if that is you, that you would go lost at the feet of the Lord Jesus today, that you acknowledge your sin, that you say, Lord, it's been nothing in my life but sin and sorrow and shame. I've taken all these mercies for granted. I've ended in self. Never lost self. Never ended in the Lord. The Lord is willing and ready to have mercy upon sinners. He reveals Himself as God Almighty. He is mighty to save. He can save to the uttermost. Him that cometh unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for sinners like you and like me. But my friend, don't let these opportunities pass. Don't let these calls and these entreaties and these convictions pass. The fields of Ephrata might not be far from here. Death could come suddenly. Right on the other side of the house of God. It was so for Rachel. But congregation, thanks be to God, we do not need to end with this. Because as Rachel expires, Jacob holds within his arms this little child, Benoni, son of my sorrow. And it's a remarkable thing what happens in that moment, congregation. Most men, when their wives would die, their wives expressed some wish or some request, they would honor it. They would observe it. And Jacob loved Rachel. He loved Rachel so much. But there's Rachel's lifeless body, and he holds this little child in his arms. And he looks at that child, and he looks in that child's eyes. And he says, this child is not going to go through life as Benoni. Not when there is El Shaddai, God Almighty. This child will not bear the name Ben-Oni. And so taking this child up in his arms, he says, your name will be Benjamin, son of my right hand. And congregation, that is faith. That is Jacob, who speaks and who lives and who testifies in light of El Shaddai. And then he sees things so differently from what unbelief says. And what unbelief says. He says, son of my right hand. God is on the throne. God rules. God reigns. Yes, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away and the Lord gives. And this child must go through life as a testimony of what God can do. God can take the sorrows, congregation, of your life, the deepest, the darkest sorrows of your life, the loss of a Rachel, or whatever it is, and the Lord can turn it for good, because He is Almighty, being God, and merciful. as a heavenly Father, so that whatever He brings your way, child of God, in this valley of tears, which it is a valley of tears, and there is much affliction and there is much sorrow. There is much oni, which means sorrow, in the valley of tears, but He turns it. He turns it for the profit of His children. And He fulfills His purposes. And then you look at providence differently, children of God. Then what the natural eye sees, which is but gloom and doom and nothing more, with the eyes of faith, you look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen, which are eternal. And you see things in part, but you see things by the light of the glory of the Son of God who came down to these very fields of Ephrata. You know, there was a birth here on the fields of Ephrata of Benjamin. But thanks be to God, there was that other birth in which there came from the glory of heaven, from the very bosom of El Shaddai, there came in the fullness of time a little child, and there was no room for him in the inn. And there he lay in a manger. And if there was ever a son of affliction, it was him. Because he was despised and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Imagine that. He who was light of light, in whom there was no darkness at all, he came to the world that his own hands had made, and he came as a little baby. And everything was dark, and everything was sin-stained, and everything was gloomy. And he was to be, by God's appointment, a son of affliction, son of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. But congregation, it doesn't end there. Because he is, if there's ever been a Benjamin, a son of God's right hand, it's Christ, whom he's exalted to his own right hand to make him a prince and a savior, for to give repentance and remission of sins to sinners like you and like me. O congregation, thanks be to God for the son that was born on the fields of Ephrata. And the angels sang of it. They couldn't hold back. Peace on earth. A Savior's been born. Praise be to God. But I ask you, do you know Him personally in your own life? The Christ child born in Bethlehem. Have you looked by faith into His eyes and seeing the good pleasure of God in Him? And have you called Him Benjamin? There's hope for you, sinner, still today. And it's all in Christ. Come with all your sorrows, all your sins. Look to Him. And you will not be disappointed. Because He is God Almighty, God of all sufficiency, God who saves. Amen. Gracious, good-doing, and almighty Lord God, may the vision of Thee and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be all that we poor sinners could ever need or ever want. Wilt Thou be the after-preacher of Thine own word unto our souls? Wilt Thou take away all our sin and take away all our shame? And grant us, Lord, this vision of Thy Son, come down for sinners like ourselves. Lord, we confess, to us belongeth shame of face, but to Thee belongeth all the praise, all the glory, for Thy mercy's sake. Go with us further into this day. Bless Thine own word. Mix it with faith in them that heard it. Be especially with those who until today have had nothing but themselves to live out of and to live for. Wilt Thou make a difference where there is none? And wilt Thou bring all the praise and glory to Thyself? And gather us once again, if it be Thy will, on this day for a second time, and may we hear thy voice, and it shall be well. We ask this in the remission of every sin, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.